Our scripture reading for this morning is Galatians 5, 16 to 26. In this passage, we see the contrast between selfish actions and actions of the one controlled by the Spirit. The goal of believers should be to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in life. To ignore the Spirit and commit sin will result in bringing grief to the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
If you want to be at the verse that we're looking at, that would be Ephesians 4:30. And Ephesians 4:30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have never seen the Holy Spirit. I promise. As sure as I'm sure that you've never seen the wind, but you've seen what the wind can do. I remember years ago, we had a tornado drill. All the Awana kids, at that time we had that program going on here on Wednesdays, all the Awana kids and workers and everybody were clear back there in the back corner room waiting. The tornado siren had gone off. Wind is powerful, but you can't see the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you can't see the wind. Oh, by the way, the wind took a roof off just a couple miles across the fields over here. We later found out that it had already taken that roof off 15 minutes before we went into hiding. But we didn't know that. The wind is powerful. The Holy Spirit is even more powerful, and you can't see the Holy Spirit. But he has the ability to move inside of a person. That's a mystery. How can he do that? But he does it. And he changes people. And they have new things happening in their life as a result of the Spirit at work. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, we had a very important verse. It started out with, therefore. Based on chapters 1, 2, and 3, and all these amazing things that God has done through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, based on that, Paul writes, under the guidance of the Spirit, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, the good news is you don't have to do it under your own strength. Have you ever found yourself just saying, oh, I really want to do this, but I just can't. There's struggle. But the Spirit can enable those that he indwells to walk worthy. But there is this detail, this catch. This requires cooperation. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to work with somebody and they aren't interested in cooperating? It's very frustrating, isn't it? The Holy Spirit guides, he empowers, he directs. Will I cooperate? Will you cooperate? It's very mysterious. God works, but we're also involved. He doesn't really need us. He can do everything that he needs to do all by himself if he chose that. But he has chosen to involve us in his work. And the Spirit provides the strength, the power to do it. So that's why he's here. So when he gets ignored, that is really disappointing. Wouldn't you be disappointed? If you were sent to do a certain task, you were sent to deliver a message somewhere, and you got there, and the people said, oh, who are you? We don't want to hear from you. But this really important person sent me with this message. Ah, phooey, we don't need to hear it. So in the process of our cooperating, or lack of cooperating, it has an impact on the Spirit. That seems really different. I wouldn't think that it would matter to the one who is all-powerful, but it does. It matters. And so we have the potential to grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we don't cooperate, when we don't obey. You've had grief. You've had grief at various levels. Looking around the room here, I know what some of you have been through. I know some about some things I've been through. And we've got all kinds of different levels. Some people have lost spouses. Some people have lost siblings. Some people have lost friends, young. My wife's best friend was in a car accident when she was 15, and her life was snuffed out. A good friend of mine from Indiana died at only age, I think it was 42, from a brain tumor. So you know about grief to some measure. You know, as we grow older, we have more experiences, we have more brushes with grief. We have a lot of different, as I've been saying, we have a lot of different levels. And what I want to try to get across to you is that when the Spirit experiences grief, it's way more intense than when you or I experience grief. Because he is perfect, therefore, he is really impacted when we fail, when we sin, when we disobey, when we rebel, any of those things. So this is just a suggestion, an idea, a brainstorm. Take your most grievous experience that you've ever had, the time when you were just overwhelmed. Take that and then multiply it by, pick a number, 4, 5, 8, 10. I don't know. And that might give you a little bit of a clue about the depth of grief that the Holy Spirit experiences when we disobey. He's close. He's really close to us. He's inside us. You've probably noticed that the people that give you the greatest level of grief are the people closest to you. Right? That's the way it happens, and it's very difficult. But as you go through life, you discover that is what happens. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything new today. You know, sometimes we'll come here to this point and think, oh, wow, I'm going to be able to teach and they're going to understand something new. I don't think it's going to be anything new. It's going to be a lot of things that you already heard, that you already know from reading your Bible. But the problem is that we struggle with is we fail to come through. You know, Spirit prompts us and we say, well, you know, I don't have time for that, or I don't want to, or I'd rather do this. We have excuses. We have all kinds of things that come along. So how can we actually move from knowing about this information and about this theory and living it out? That's the big challenge. But here we go, through some information. I don't want to put you to sleep. I don't want you to say, oh yeah, I heard this before. But think about these elements of life and what's happening in your heart, in my heart. So here's some actions that grieve the Spirit. These are basically just a number of things that are close by this verse in Ephesians. This is not going to be a complete list. And it's not necessarily going to be the top five areas of failure. No. They're just picked because they were around this verse. And we're going to look at them and move on. Here's some of them. Bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, bitterness has the idea of deep-seated resentment. I cannot believe you did that to me. What was she thinking? What was he thinking? That kind of thing. And it just lingers and festers and causes all kinds of trouble and problems. Bitterness. And it's closely accompanied usually by malice. That's that last word in that list. You know, malice isn't just saying, I can't believe it. I'm so disgusted. I'm so upset. I'm so hurt. Da, 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 da. It says, I am going to get even with that person. I am going to cause them much pain, much harm. I will get them. That's malice. It actually sets out to apply the bitterness to somebody else. And these things do not picture God at work. That's not what God does. God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is merciful. Now, balancing fact is he is also a perfect judge. Okay, we're not ignoring that fact here. But he doesn't have bitterness, malice. He is perfect. Bitterness and malice grieve the Spirit. And then also these other items in the middle of this list here, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, these are outward actions that indicate that there's turmoil taking place inside, and these are very selfish responses. And it's very clear that this is not righteous anger. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ike talked about righteous anger, and it's mentioned earlier in this same chapter, but it's clear from the context here, we're not talking about righteous anger. We're talking about vengeful, out of control, wild anger, clamor, slander. I'm going to either hurt you, I'm going to say something hurtful about you, I am going to get you good or bad. This is a riled up person who's intent on harming somebody else. So obviously, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, those don't picture God. That's not God. God's holy. He's always completely in control of his emotions. So these actions grieve the Spirit. Rotten words. You probably can think of a time in the past week when you said some rotten words. I can. That's a literal translation of that word that is unwholesome in our verse of the month. Let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What a wonderful, challenging verse. And then a little bit farther on into chapter 5, talking about there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There's all kinds of ways that words can be used badly, and this is hurtful to the Spirit. The Spirit's not prompting us to say those kind of things. Grumbling, disputing, criticizing, lying, gossip, flattery, slander, all those things. Negative. And that doesn't picture God at work. God is always presenting the truth. He's the ultimate example of one speaking the truth. So rotten words grieve the Spirit. Immorality grieves the Spirit. This is one of the things that's mentioned a number of times here in Ephesians 4 and 5. And it should be put away. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that God says it's clearly His will to abstain from that. Now, closer by, in verse 3 of chapter 5, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Those that are walking worthy of the calling with which He has called us would not be involved in sexual sin. Now, God created sex. God created it. He made it. He thought of it. He perfected it. He blessed it in marriage. So it's no wonder that the enemy works hard to corrupt it, and pervert it, misuse it, get people addicted to wrong elements. He pushes activity, Satan pushes sexual activity outside of marriage. That's not God's design. Immorality doesn't picture God at work. God is holy and pure. Immorality grieves the Spirit. And greed is another one that we're going to just take a quick look at. And it was mentioned in that verse that we just read a little bit ago. Sorry, I jumped the gun. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. Greed's an indication of selfishness, inability to share, and of course, greed doesn't picture God at work. God is the great giver and the not the great taker. He's the great giver. God so loved the world that He gave. Oh, greed grieves the Spirit. And there's oodles more listed in Scripture for us. But we need to press on. These are all actions that signal that the person is not being led by the Spirit. They're not walking worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And this grieves the Spirit. Now, in the past, we've talked about different categories of sins. You know, there's that list in 1 John 2:16 about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. James talks about sins of omission, where you know to do good but fail to do it. James says that's a sin. But here's the really difficult, challenging part. It's possible to say the right words and do the right actions with the wrong motive. That's a little unnerving. But it's very possible. That's why the prayer of Psalm 19:14 is so good. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As you can say all kinds of good things to, you know, out in public. You can do good things. You can give a bunch of money. And God sees right past all that outward, and he sees what was going on in your heart. And based on that, he knows if it was valid or not. And of course, we have in Acts chapter 5 a really forceful account when Ananias and Sapphira said, "Oh, we're going to make this big gift. We're going to give it to the church." And they made it look like they were giving all of the money that they had gotten from the sale of a property, but they kept some back secretly. Like, they're thinking they can hide this from God? You can't. And you know the end of the story, they died. Now, God doesn't always respond that way, and we're all glad where there's instant judgment. But that kind of thing definitely grieves the spirit. And it's just good to be reminded over and over again that God can see the thoughts and intentions and the motives of the heart. That's clearly stated for us in Hebrews chapter 4. He sees right past what color shirt you're wearing and what your hair is fixed like and anything outward. He sees right past all that and sees what's going on inside. Well, there are lots of reasons to avoid grieving the Spirit. His work will be hindered. When the Spirit is grieved in a believer, the fellowship, the guidance, the instruction, that's all becomes hindered. The Holy Spirit, although indwelling, is not free to accomplish his work in the life of the believer. Now, I'm glad to tell you that the Spirit does not leave. When somebody that's truly been born again and has received the Spirit, remember our verse that we're looking at today? The Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's part of what he does, is he validates, he puts his stamp on this person. Okay, this is a believer. We have more information about that in chapter 1. So it isn't that you sin, you grieve the Spirit, and he says, "Well, I'm out of here." No, that doesn't happen. He's still there, but he's hindered. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 mentions the possibility of quenching the Spirit. I remember hearing from a friend of mine years ago that he had a beagle puppy that would not stop barking. And so one night, when this was going on and on and on and on, he took a 5-gallon pail of water and went out there and quenched the dog. And it worked for some reason. That doesn't sound to me like that would work, but it did in that case. But the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit has often been symbolized by fire. So you wouldn't want to douse that kind of flame. No. Now, I feel like I have to mention this. You know, sometimes new believers are finding a struggle with some habit, something they know that's just not right, and they make wrong choices, they sin, they fail, and then they feel terrible about it. And then they come up with this conclusion, "Well, I must not be saved." No, you must be saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel so terrible. When people are unsaved and they're just living however they want to live, they don't have guilt about it. They just do whatever they want. Well, then after you're saved and the Holy Spirit is in your life, then he gives those nudges. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Over here, this is something you should do. Now, you won't hear an audible voice, But there's these promptings, these guidings, using the word. So don't think that you're unsaved because you're having conviction. Conviction about sin is actually a very strong positive indication that the Spirit is at work. But his work is hindered when he is grieved. Now here's another reason to avoid grieving the Spirit. He helps and guides. That's what he's about. Jesus made very specific comments about this. In John chapter 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. In chapter 16, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Spirit guides, he enables, he equips. That's why he's sent. It's very bad to disregard this highly qualified, highly empowered helper. You know, many times, I'm sure you've had the experience of, you got some direction from some person about a certain thing, and they said, oh, this is what you should do, or this is where you should go, or you shouldn't go this way over here because there's a problem. And you ignored it. You thought, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. And then later he said, oh, boy, I should have listened. That was really good advice, and I just ignored it. I shared with you some time back about zookeeper Gary Richmond had a neighbor named Julie, and Julie had gotten this idea that she wanted a pet raccoon. And so she got this little cute raccoon, and then it started to grow. Well, Gary saw what's going on next door, and he thought, you know, I should ask one of the other guys at work at the zoo, what's the scoop on raccoons? You know, why are there so few of them kept as pets? Because they look so adorable. And here's the information he got. They're very cute for a while. And at 24 months of age, there's a sudden change in their makeup. And they become unpredictable and violent. They'll attack the person that they thought was their friend for these 2 years. So Gary told that to Julie. He said, the veterinarian at the zoo said, this is what happens with raccoons at 24 months. Oh, it will never happen to me, she said. Bandit is different. It will never happen to me. Well, 3 months later, when she's having plastic surgery for the damage to her face, she's realizing, I should have listened to Gary. So there's that need to listen when we're getting knowledgeable, helpful advice from a concerned individual. We should listen. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate qualified one. You can't get more qualified than that. So it's very bad to ignore, to disobey, to rebel against him. He seals believers. And in chapter 1, we have these words. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So obedience is a way of showing appreciation, gratitude. Disobedience or rebellion obviously does not show respect or appreciation. The Spirit, a part of the divine Trinity, plays a very important role in every individual's salvation, and for this, we should be extremely grateful. Well, here's some ways to avoid grieving the Spirit. Rather than bring grief to the Spirit, we should desire to bring him joy, right? We sang this morning, Walking in the Spirit. What a good song. Brought to us by Pastor Ethan years ago. I've never heard it anywhere else other than right here or at our church conference. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He's with us for the purpose of helping. He wants to assist. He wants to guide. He wants to protect. He wants to steer us around things. He wants to help us through difficulty. He should be the first one that we turn to in everything we encounter in life. Now, I've noticed that there's a lot of people today turning to a certain source of help that's readily available. And it's right with them most of the time, and has potential to help them in trouble. It also has the potential to make their trouble worse. They can get help if they're lost. They can get help and guidance 24/7 on their phone. Now, during the next week, keep an eye on yourself. When you came across a puzzle or something you weren't sure about, what did you do first? Did you pray or did you grab your phone? Did you ask for God's guidance or Google's guidance? I don't use my phone for a whole lot. I use my phone for a phone, mostly. But I know lots of people use their phone for, you name it. They buy things with their phone. They make reservations with their phone. They pay for things with their phone. They do everything with their phone. People are even finding a spouse with their phone. Now, phones can be helpful, but you need to control your phone, not have your phone control you. We need to get addicted to praying and asking God for every step, not Facebook or YouTube, something like that. We need to pray in the Spirit. In chapter 6, verse 18, Paul wrote, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Be in fellowship, be in cooperation, be in touch. Looking for ways to obey and follow. Now, of course, there are failures. In this life, we will fail. We will make wrong choices. We will fail. And when we do, 1 John 1:9 is a great promise. Don't forget that verse. Some of you learned it decades ago. Don't forget it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. So when there's failure, go there. Don't go somewhere else. Don't try to make up for it. Ask the Lord and be filled. Now, in this verse in chapter 5, there's an interesting comparison made. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Interesting comparison. Something bad is being used as a comparison with something really good. But like the alcohol has the potential to completely control somebody, the Holy Spirit can do that as well. And so that's what we desire, asking for his work, his filling. And in order to do that, we have to be confessing those sins, those failures. He'll take care of that. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all those sins, past, present, future, sufficient for all of them. Many years ago, D.L. Moody was confronted by a lady that said, "Why are you always talking about being filled by the Spirit? I don't like that. You're always talking about being filled." And Moody said, "Well, the reason that I talk about that is because I need to be filled, because I leak. The Spirit is in the life of the believer from the moment of salvation for all eternity. He enables the believer to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called. He's the ultimate helper. So it's not good to grieve the Spirit. It's the desire of the helper to work at maximum capacity in us and through us." You'll find some of that phrasing in our closing song as we sing together, "Channels Only."